Okay. As I was saying, we'll pick up our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and get into chapter 10, Lord willing, today. I've alerted Bill and Paul that in 2 weeks, now next week next Saturday we'll be having a singing at Maxine's. So it's not next weekend, but the following weekend we're going to be taking Maxine on a little trip, and so we'll not be with you on that Sunday. So just give you a heads up, we're just not here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I've entitled it Rights versus Service or the Defense of His Apostleship. And so that's where we'll begin. I've asked Brian to lead us in a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this opportunity to gather to study your word and to have fellowship with one another. Please be with Jack as he leads the study and help us to take the lessons and apply them to our lives in a way that would benefit us and also to glorify you. We're so thankful for all those who are here today. We're thankful for the opportunity. Thankful for all the many blessings you give us. Please be with those who aren't here today. Please comfort and keep them safe. Help us to look to you for all things and help us to always glorify you. We're so thankful for your son, Jesus, and for all the many blessings you give us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. The text that I have on the screen behind me is the ESV version, so it may be a little bit different from some of the versions that you might have. We ask that if you have a comment, question, thought, correction, or all the above, to raise your hand, and Tom has a mic, and we'll be able to all hear and to share in your thought. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let's begin by reading it. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the workmanship? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Verse 3. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Verse 6. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living, who serves as a soldier at his own expense, who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in the hope, and the thresher thresh in the hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much to reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, verse 12, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than to put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, verse 14, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing to secure such provision, for I would rather die. than have anyone deprived me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Verse 17. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law. Though not being myself under the law. Now you'll notice, and I'll pause here, the King James does not have this phrase in there. It is current. It is correct. And it was an omission that was made. Go back. That in my preaching I may charge the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel, that though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. Verse 22. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run, that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Chapter 9. So as we look at where we were, my notes have that we were on about verse 17 last week. Was there any comments or thoughts that somebody wanted to give before we jump into verse 17? For if I do this on my own will, if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as to make full use of my right in the gospel. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we want to pick up on, let's start with verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. Verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God, who tests our hearts. Verse 5. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness. Verse 6. Nor did we seek glory from people, rather from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. but we were gentle among you. Like a nursing mother taking care of her own children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. This is a theme, and this is a constant thought that Paul has to address quite often to the Thessalonians, to the Corinthians, and that is, what he taught, he didn't do it for their gain or for his own gain. He didn't do it to enrich his pockets, as some of the Greek philosophers would have done. He did it so that they could benefit from the gospel. Big contrast. A big contrast from the televangelists who would pray for you if you would only send 1995. What? The gospel is for sale? We will send you a splinter of the cross of Christ. Authentic! If you would just... What? If I just had the equivalent of all the splinters that have been authenticated from the cross of Christ, I'd have a forest. Paul's message is, I'm doing this, number one, because I was selected to do it. It's a joyous labor. As he repeats in Romans chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, and so on. His reward is in knowing that he sacrificed to help others. His reward was he knew that he did not have to use his God-given privileges. His reward was he was confident about his motivation. Nobody could say Paul was teaching something that was just to please men. Why? Where's the proof? Where's the proof? There was no remuneration. There was no recompense. Is that right? There was no payback for his gospel. And that is the reason he's talking to the Corinthians and saying, I was entrusted with the stewardship, that in my preaching I may present it free of charge, the gospel free of charge, so as not to make use of my privilege, of my right in the gospel. I made myself a servant to them all. So I want to look at that just for a moment. Verse 19 and 20. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. The goal is that I might win more of them to Christ. To the Jews, he became as a Jew. When he talked to Jews, how did he represent himself?
As a learned Jew.
As a Pharisee. Not just a Jew that followed the law, but a Pharisee. Pharisees were known for their what? Strictness in keeping the law. The tithing of the mint and the cumin. To the law I became, or to the Jew I became a Jew. To the Jews, he had whom circumcised? Timothy. But he didn't stop there. He says, and to the non-Jew, to the Gentile, I became a Gentile. Who did he not have circumcised? Titus. The Galatians. I mean, you might as well just keep rolling the answers, because there's plenty of them. Because he himself is free from the law. Yes, he kept the traditions. The temple was still standing. He still kept the vows. He still kept, I just said that, traditions, didn't I? As we look through the book of Acts and his trying to get back to the various festivals, we see that he did. That I might win those under the law. Discussion. What does it mean by those who are outside the law? Does this mean that to the thieves he became a thief?
Gentiles.
To the Gentiles. They were without a law. But yet they were not without a law. Did that make sense? I'm sorry?
They had a civil law.
They had their own law. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 2. They made a law unto themselves. So while they were outside the law of Moses, they had a law unto themselves that they violated. I'm sorry?
That was from God.
The law was from God?
Well, what that says?
Not being outside the law of God.
So there was a law from the beginning.
Yes.
The Gentiles until the law of Christ.
There was a law from the beginning, yes, because...
Sometimes called natural law.
The natural law? Okay. It kind of the thought that comes to my mind is there's no honor among thieves. Even thieves have a code of ethics among themselves. Bill has a comment.
It's a short one. It's much like Cornelius. He was a man that kept the laws as he knew them at that time, and they were mostly passed down through the patriarchs on down. They kept that portion of the law as well as the natural law that he mentions in Romans as well. But Cornelius, good example of that.
Okay. Any other thoughts on this passage? To those outside the law became as one outside the law. No, he's not talking about being a thief just to be able to reach the thieves. To the weak, I became weak. What's he talking about here? Chapter 8. In chapter 8, he just talked to those who said, but we all know, we all have this wisdom, we all have this knowledge that idols are nothing. Paul says, no. We all don't know that. We all don't have the same level of maturity. We all don't have. And so he talked about the conscience of the weak and about our actions in their regard. To the weak, I became weak. Why? So that I could win the weak. I become things to all things to all people that I might save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel. The gospel itself. That I might share in them with the blessings. Something that we need to point out that even though Paul was an apostle, he had his own salvation to work out. He was not himself saved by proclaiming the gospel. No more so than a baker is fed by baking bread for other people. A physician is no longer healed by prescribing medications to other people. He had his own salvation to work out. And he's going to be talking about that, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it for a perishable wreath. And I speeded through that real quickly because I wanted to talk about the wreath. He's going to contrast here in this passage about a perishable wreath to an imperishable wreath. Now, we understand that, and as we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 about that inheritance that we have, that cannot be taken away. But just a word about the reefs in the Isthmian Games. It was a reef made out of pine vines. Sounds good, doesn't it? It was a reef made out of pine vines that were woven together and made into a reef. It was an opportunity to acknowledge the winner. The Isthmian Games were one of the four national festivals that were held in, and it was held there, of course, on the Isthmus where Corinth was. The celebration was a season of great rejoicing and feasting. The contest included horse racing, foot racing, chariot racing, wrestling, boxing, musical, and poetical trials, and later fights of animals. The victor's prize was this garland that I was just talking about, of pine leaves, and its victor was generally celebrated in triumphal odes called Epinaika, of which there are still some examples that are still around. I just kept looking at that word Epinaika, and Kevin, there's just one word that jumped out at me from that word, Nike. You wonder if there's a connection there. Nike is supposed to be the footwear of champions with their Air Jordans and with whatnot. And, okay, I digress. That was probably too far. The thing that I wanted to point out about the games is that the athletes trained for 10 months. 10 months of intense training. And then the final month before the game, they had to train in the gymnasium. In the gymnasium, they were under a strict diet. They were under a strict curfew. They were under strict regulations. It was no small thing. They were trained at that time in the gymnasium by the judges of the games, who they themselves had been trained for 10 months prior to this. Do you not know that in a race, the runner runs well, the runners run, but only one receives a prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Well, they would definitely exercise self-control when they are shut in the gymnasium with the judges monitoring their diet, the judges monitoring their actions, the judges monitoring all that they do. Self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, verse 26, or 25, last part 25, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating in the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself may be disqualified. But what I said a moment ago about he himself at his own salvation to work, here's where he's making that statement. Should I be disqualified? I got to look out for this person first and then those that I'm teaching. I'm not going to be saved just because I'm teaching. I'm not going to be saved because the message is true. Work out my salvation. I have to watch how I'm running. I have to not be one just beating the air, but rather, I have to keep myself under control. Well, there's a couple of lessons in this illustration that he gives us of the Isthmian Games and participation in it. Number one, life is a battle. It's a contest. We've got to fight the battle to win. Number two, to win requires discipline. To win requires discipline. All the natural ability, all of the talent that one may have is of no value if there's no discipline. Third point, we need to know our goal. Need to know our goal. What is our goal? The runner just didn't run aimlessly. He had to stay within his lanes. The boxer didn't just box the air. He had to take some hits. He had to hit the bag in order to be well trained. And finally, I think a point that we need to see here is that, fourth point. Need to consider the worth of the goal. Count the cost. Is that wreath hanging on our head, having poets write poetry about us and about being sung about how great we are, is that really worth it? Overall, we do it for an imperishable wreath. We consider the goal. Finally, the last point of that, that I get from that thought is we can't help others unless we help ourselves. So, chapter 9. Oops. There's another thought here I wanted to get to. Verses 25b through 27. But we do it imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. The word is hupopiezo, which means to beat black and blue, to smite so as to cause bruises and livid spots, according to there. It's not a justification for self-flagellation, the self-mutilation of whips, as is the practice of some. Paul goes back to Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, to explain that while bodily discipline is of value, there's something that is even a greater value, and that is our discipline in Christ. Bodily discipline helps some, but godly discipline bridges not only the gap, but fills where that can't go. Comments on chapter 9. Well, I left this open. Lessons learned from chapter 9. It's not necessary to exercise all the rights we have. Paul says, we had the right, didn't we? To bring along believing wives. We had the right to be supported, didn't we? It's not necessary to exercise all the rights that we have. Big point that comes up to me is in, that we just looked at in the last couple of verses is that our reward does not perish. What lessons did you learn from chapter 9? Bill?
Well, the last line of chapter 9 there, I myself should become disqualified. I think King James says cast away. Common teaching today is that you cannot fall. You cannot become a castaway. You cannot become disqualified. Once you are saved, you are always saved. So if the Apostle Paul, chosen by God to do the work that he did and having the gift of the Holy Spirit, could consider himself able to, you know, become disqualified for the prize if he didn't discipline himself and do the things that he should, how much more do we think today that we can be disqualified if we don't do the things that we should? And it's a very common teaching today that you cannot be lost once you're saved.
Good point. Other comments? What else did you learn from chapter 9? Well, think on that just a moment while I switch. And we will begin with chapter 10, which I have entitled False Security. False security. As I read chapter 10, it seems to me as though the Corinthians, those who felt themselves to be knowledgeable, those who felt themselves to be strong, those who felt themselves to be, can I say it, above others, in regards to eating meat sacrificed to idols, they felt, hey, I'm saved. The idol's nothing. Coming back to Bill's thought, I can't be unsaved just because I eat some meat. So that's false security is something that I think in chapter 10 is very prominent and we need to look at. As we begin in chapter 10, we're going to see that Paul refers to a number of events in Jewish history. In doing so, we need to remember, what is that saying? He who refuses to learn from history is doomed to repeat it. Well, let's look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud in the sea. Pause. That's verses 1 and 2. I want you to notice that in verses 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, the word all. He uses the word five times in these passages. I think that's significant. He is trying to draw the Corinthians' attention to what he is saying. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. We're going to look at a couple thoughts in regards to that. But let's go ahead and read the rest of chapter 10. Verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we may not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did. And were destroyed by serpents, nor grumbled, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not uncommon to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you might be able, you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. I speak to you as sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Cup of blessing that we bless. Is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break. Is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No! I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I don't want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question, on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without question, without raising any question, on the ground of conscience, verse 28. But if someone, I've noticed a couple typos. I'll have to correct that before next week. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, what should be your response? Then don't eat it for the sake of the one who informed you, for the sake of conscience. I don't mean your conscience, but his. Why should my liberty be determined by the conscience of someone else? If I partake with thanksgiving or thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Wow, chapter 10 has a lot in it. And I hope you'll consider that this week as we prepare to assemble again for next Sunday. Any other comments before we conclude? Thank you for your participation.